plug in. What amazing words of encouragement Hezekiah gave those people that were holed up in Jerusalem, surrounded by one of the most dreadful armies that they had ever seen. And those words, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude, because there's more with us than what is with him." And that's what we hope to take away with us today, brothers and sisters. That we have a hope that will give us happiness and joy well beyond anything that we can experience now in the world that surrounds us. And how happy do you think those people were when overnight the angel of the Lord went out and slew the entire 185,000 Assyrian army, and to their amazement, the threat to their life was gone. And how happy would have those people been? And you can just imagine that the children would come back out onto the streets and play once again. And then, of course, we think of the nation of Israel now. Are they really happy in their land? Because we read in Daniel 12 that there's a time of trouble coming. And we know that it's a time of Israel's trouble, don't we? And that things will once again get so grim that they'll fear for their very existence and their lives will be in the balance. So let's think a little bit about happiness, brothers and sisters. You know, every year the UN puts out a report near the start of the year on the International Day of Happiness. Is the world really that happy at the moment? It's struggling, isn't it? Yet the UN releases this report and it ranks all the countries of the world. All those countries that are on Earth, and they're basically ranked as to how happy they are and how happy the people of that country perceive themselves to be. And this score is based on six things, which is, you know, typically what we would expect. First of all, it's on the GDP, like the goods and services that a country might be able to, you know, produce, because that's a good general indication as to how well off and, of course, how happy people are going to be. Next is the social support, which is very important to any society. What networks are in place to support people in the community at various stages throughout their lives? They'll then look at the healthy life expectancy, not just how long people live, but also how healthy the population is as they age. Next, they'll look at freedom, because isn't that what all the countries and people of the earth want? Freedom to make life choices and choose their own way through life. Then we have the category of generosity, which is also a good indication as to how happy people are, because generally, if people are happier, they'll spend more time helping others. And then they'll look at the levels of corruption in society, because when there is a lack of trust, there's also a lack of happiness. So these factors the UN looks at every year, and they apply weights to each different category. And it does vary. So social support gets a real high score. Like, you can score more points for social support if you have it, more so than some of the other factors that they're looking for. Now, are you ready for the top 10? The top 10 countries in the world. And we'll just quickly go through them. Finland, number one. Denmark, Norway, Iceland, Netherlands, Switzerland, Sweden. So straight away, we can picture all these cold countries for half the year. They're in their frozen environments. Then we have New Zealand, Canada, and Austria. Not Australia, but Austria. So one striking thing that we mentioned is that most of the countries at the top of this list come from cold parts of the world. So it doesn't really depend on how much sun that you see each day that determines your level of happiness, because Some people think if the sun shines, then that's all we need. There's more to it than that. Just outside the top 10 is Australia, which is where I was born and bred. And Australia, for example, ranks better than New Zealand in GDP, of course, because they get paid more, apparently, and in life expectancy, but ranks worse in social support and freedom, generosity and trust. And that's why New Zealand is in the top 10. And surprisingly, at number 13 this year, it was number 11 last year, is the nation of Israel. And this, I think, is quite interesting. Well, for a start, the fact that Israel is even on a list of countries on the earth is in itself a miracle, is it not? And proves, as the verse in Daniel says, that God rules in the kingdoms of men, and so he can raise up countries that were dormant for almost thousands of years. So why is it that Israel, a country continually besieged by war or the threat of war just over those borders? I mean, Israel is a tiny country. It's only 400 k's long. It takes 10 minutes for a fighter jet to fly straight over the top of it. How can that small country that is, you know, under threat the whole time, for the last 70 years, since 1948, how can that rank so well in happiness? Is it a sense that the last 2,000 years were in some ways lost, and now they have a country that they can call their own? That they were dispersed, and now they have somewhere that they can be at rest? Does it come from a strong sense of purpose or a collective effort to survive that a country with so many problems remains happy? And if they could only listen to words like Hezekiah's words, they would find that source of happiness, even in today's time. When you look at the scores for Israel, it does really well in all categories, except for one. And that's the perception of corruption. And I guess even in the news now, the Israeli governments, there's a struggle to even form a government because of the lack of trust that the parties have in each other to do the job properly. So once again, the Israelis are struggling in their land to find a focus in which way they should turn. And as we're told, in the time of the end, it's a time of Israel's trouble. It's easy for us to think about their neighbours that want to throw them into the sea, but it's probably also internal troubles as well that will bring them to their knees. And that's what their history was all about too, wasn't it? A lot of internal troubles. When you look at the history of the kings and the leaders of Israel, corruption was always an issue, so nothing has changed. And it's a far cry from the verses that we read in Jeremiah 23 that one day, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The other thing that's very obvious in this last decade or so, brothers and sisters, and especially from the UN report, is that there's large gaps between countries in their perceived happiness, especially with those that are experiencing wars or political unrest or outbreaks of disease or drought. And this is just creating more and more pressure on all these countries. And as a result, people are moving. They're migrating to seek a better country and a better life. So never before in human history have there been more people on the move that have really nowhere that they feel settled and can call home. Some have left their home, of course, for opportunity and for financial reasons, some for political. A lot of them is just for their own survival. So whatever the reason, they are all in search for something better. Some of those who successfully migrate between countries will benefit, and of course there's going to be those that lose and they actually find themselves worse off and if only they stayed where they were. But in general, people are on the move to find something better, to improve their happiness, to improve their lot in life. But of course, it's never guaranteed. So for a few seconds, let's think about Abraham. Because he migrated, didn't he? And I guess his migration was against the normal flow of traffic. Because he was asked by God to go somewhere that obviously did not have all the benefits of what Ur could provide. Even worse, he was asked to go to a place that he knew nothing about. And we're told in Hebrews that if Abraham really thought about it, in selfish human terms, he would have returned back to where he came from. And we read of this in Genesis 12. The Lord said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In one sense, brothers and sisters, in our lives, we have to do just like what Abraham did in his. We need to go against the flow of traffic in search of the true happiness that God can provide. And of course, as we read through scriptures, we are given so many encouraging words to stick to the path. When we read those names in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with Abraham and going on, we read that, sticking with Abraham, that he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And as you read through that list of those people, they all went against the flow. And they all died in faith, realizing that their happiness was in God's hands. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Even more, they desired a better country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They're the words we read in Hebrews 11. So how happy are we, brothers and sisters? Out of 10, how would we rate ourselves at the moment? Are we happy with our lot in life? Are we actively looking for something better than what this life can offer? Because what is it that we're hoping for in this life? Is it a better GDP, more social support, better health, a few extra years maybe? As we read through the Bible, we are constantly reminded that our internal happiness depends on making the right choices, godly choices throughout our lives. And it's a wrestling match, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Just like the name Israel means wrestling with God, we daily wrestle with ourselves and our attitude to life and our relationship with God. The children of Israel were constantly reminded and experienced both the blessings and the cursings as a result of their wrestlings and choices. When we read from the book of Joshua, we learn about the way in which Israel as a nation was established in the land. How they conquered the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. When the children of Israel did what God asked of them, they were happy, weren't they? Their flocks increased, their families increased, their health increased. They had everything that they could ever need. And everything they put their hand to was blessed. How good was that? So much so that all the nations of the earth around them could see it. And they were amazed. And they could realise that the children of Israel were a special people chosen by God. Much like the people of the countries around Israel, when Hezekiah and Isaiah provided that encouragement and salvation. Because we read in 2 Chronicles 32, 23, many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Amazing. And so I guess it's a little hint of what is to come when once again Israel will be established at the top of the list of countries in this world. In Deuteronomy 33, we read, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency." The Queen of Sheba came a long way to see Solomon and to see for herself the joy and the happiness the people who ruled under Solomon were experiencing in that day. And she was amazed as to how prosperous and how well and happy the children of Israel were. Her reply was, "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." But we know the history of Israel, don't we, brothers and sisters? When they made those bad choices and did what was wrong and went against God's recommendations, they were probably the most unhappy people on the face of this earth. They went hungry. They became sick. They died from disease. Their land wasn't a land that flowed with milk and honey. It turned to dust. There was not enough food. Their herds decreased. They lost their freedom. They were invaded again and again. They were enslaved. And they were taken captive. And the land that was promised to them was taken away and given to someone else. Even their nation ceased to exist. And our position is no different, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We have the same set of choices, the same possible outcomes before us, blessings or curses. And the simple lesson of Scripture is this: if we do what God has asked us to do, if we realise and praise our Heavenly Father as our wonderful Creator all the days of our life, we will be happy and satisfied. Our needs will be provided for, and we will find joy in the things of God. And in some way, we have to do what the people that we read about in the Old Testament did: confess that we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and that we have something much better to look forward to. The things of this world are indeed short in their happiness states, and they don't compare to the happiness that is on offer to us today. From Romans 8, we know those words: "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That overriding, amazing source of joy will only come from that vision or hope, our great expectation that we have for a better future. Not just a better life, but eternal life and a place in the kingdom of God, as the verses in Daniel 12 tell us that we have read today. And where does it come from, brothers and sisters? Where does this hope for a better life come from? We only need to think of the emblems before us on the table, the bread and the wine, here to remind us that it's only through Christ that any one of us has a better hope at all. There's something really encouraging about that word "better," isn't there? When we read through the book of Hebrews, it occurs time and time again to demonstrate both to them and to us today the far greater value of a life in Christ. In Hebrews 7 verse 19, we read, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." In Hebrews 8 we read, "Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises." And as we read on through Hebrews, we're told about the better hope, the better testament, the better covenant, the better promises that Jesus has achieved in the giving of his life. First for himself, and then for his faithful friends. Friends who moved from their natural habitat and way of life to a land of promise and hope of a better country. In Hebrews 11 verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Friends who endured great trials and hardship, even cruel deaths, focused their lives on something better. We read about women who received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. Of course, in the Old Testament times, people had been raised back to life, and we can think of examples. But unless Christ achieved what he did in the giving of his life, that resurrection was short-lived. So Christ has achieved that better resurrection and hope for us all. And God willing, brothers and sisters, we will be included in that list of people from Hebrews 11 who will be rewarded with a perfect and a much better life. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, brothers and sisters, every year throughout history, there has been something that God has provided to encourage faithful men and women. And as we turn to the emblems before us now, let us be encouraged. The hope of a better life encouraged Jesus. He endured the joy. He endured the trials for the joy that was set before him. And that's why he was able to go through with what God asked him to do. Jesus realized from an early age that if he died without sin, he would provide a hope for the world to return to God. And when the angels ministered to him in his time of need, they would have reminded him of the joy that was there for his taking if he was obedient. And of course, we read of Christ being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a much more excellent name than they. Jesus has provided a better way of salvation for his disciples to follow. It's no wonder at his birth, the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." 2,000 years later, even though we have not seen Jesus ourselves, we rejoice in what God has provided. So, brothers and sisters, in the time that remains to us, and we believe that the time may well be short from the signs of the times in which we live, let us put the worries and the unhappiness behind us. It's what we do from this point on that will help us, that will help determine the extent of our future happiness. Because there is a time when this earth will see the nation of Israel ranked as number one for happiness in all the world. When with Christ as a righteous king, Israel will be the most prosperous, the most supportive, the healthiest, the most free, the most generous, and the most trusted place on this earth. And there's no better place in the Bible to go for words that will encourage us all than back to Isaiah's words. Because surely it was his words that strengthened Hezekiah. And without Isaiah, it may have been a different story. In Isaiah 2 we read, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. From Isaiah 12, Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And that hymn that we often sing, Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. In Isaiah 35, The ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amazing verses when you string those verses together. A wonderful time is coming to the earth, brothers and sisters, when God will fulfill his promises to Abraham and also to all the nations of the earth that will be blessed as a result. No longer will there be a need to compare nation against nation. It's a bit silly when you think about it. No longer will they try and work out where's the best place to live or who's the happiest people. And no longer, more importantly, will they hide themselves from God's ways. The population of the earth will no longer be misguided by false belief, but they will see and experience the truth and power of God to save. In Isaiah 29 we read, In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So to conclude, as we now prepare our minds on the emblems before us, we will read a verse from Isaiah 25 of a time when that darkness that is currently on the face of this earth will be removed, when God's salvation will be here. We read that God will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.